you would take your Bibles and open to Acts chapter 4, I'd like to read to us verses 13 through 22 in preparation for tonight's message. Again, this is the Lord's Word. This is history. It's true. It's reliable. And it is a blessing for us if we dare to heed it. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them, on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. This is the Lord's word. If you bow with me. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege of being able to sing your praises, of being called your people, of having access to your throne because of what Christ has done for us, knowing, Lord, that were it not for the Lord Jesus, we wouldn't have a prayer, quite literally. But because of what he has done and the promises that have been given to us and those things that we have been blessed in the heavenly places with, all of those spiritual blessings, we come tonight as your children, thanking you again for your word and for your kindnesses to us. We come again now, Lord, asking that your blessing would be upon your church in California now experiencing trials that they have never yet seen. And we ask, Father, that you will help our brothers and sisters there to bear up under these things well, so that their lives would be a faithful witness of your grace. But we also ask, Father, for ourselves and for your church throughout the rest of this nation, that we would pay heed to your word, that we would listen to your scriptures, and that you would prepare us by your spirit and through your word to prepare us, Father, for the days that are coming. Grant us wisdom, Lord, and help us not to be afraid. For we know, Lord, that we are yours and you are our God. We praise you for this. Thank you for your loving kindness. Now bless the going forward of your word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Persecution is not coming to the church in the United States of America. It is here. It's not coming. It is here. In an article published on Friday, and some of you, I read some of this morning to us in Sunday school, I wanted to read this again. This is an article written by Todd Starnes. And he starts off by saying, Cheyenne, this is the pastor's name, the pastor of Harvest Rock Church in Pasadena, California, may soon be preaching from jail. The city prosecutor threatened to press criminal charges against the pastor and the congregation of Harvest Rock Church. That's right, folks, criminal charges. I imagine such a circumstance would happen under the rule of Democrats in my new book, Cultural Jihad. Harvest Rock has been holding indoor services, worship services, in violation of Governor Gavin Newsom's China virus orders. The congregation was also observed not wearing masks and not complying with social distancing rules. All of these are violations of the law, Prosecutor Michael Dowd wrote in a threatening letter to the church. The governor also says churches may not hold indoor services, and Christians may not sing songs or recite the Lord's Prayer. Even home Bible studies are covered under this order. Your compliance with these orders is not discretionary, it is mandatory, Dowd wrote. Each day in violation is a separate violation and carries with it potential punishment of up to 1 year in jail and a fine for each violation. The city then threatened to arrest the entire congregation. Any violations in the future will subject your church owners, administrators, operators, staff, and parishioners to the above-mentioned criminal penalties, as well as the potential closure of your church, Dowd wrote. The city's prosecutor also threatened to permanently shut down the church building, citing an unprecedented and catastrophic health emergency. Your future compliance is expected, Dowd wrote. That's just a portion of the article. The lawyer who is representing this church said it's gone from discrimination, and you understand why he's saying this. It's that they're putting mandates on churches that they're not requiring or putting on other people, protesters in particular. They say this is not merely discrimination, but now you're going to charge them with criminal behavior if you meet. The one that really got me was that you're not even allowed to have home Bible studies in this. That seems a little oppressive, don't you think? It's not coming to the United States. It's here, friends. It's on the West Coast. And as surely as the smoke is blowing over this direction, we can be sure that the attitudes that are being expressed there will soon, like the smoke, blow over this nation. What should they do? What should they do? What would you do? And what should you do if something comes up like this? This passage that we're looking at tonight is really here for our encouragement. You can imagine the early Christians facing the persecutions that they would, picking up and reading Luke's account, the book of Acts, would find tremendous encouragement in the things that they read here. And I hope that you too will find tremendous encouragement from this, and that you would be emboldened in the face of persecution, emboldened in being a follower of Jesus Christ, and that you would remain resolute in your witness and steadfast in following Jesus Christ. That's what's before us. The history here in the book of Acts, it's a history that's meant and it's recorded in great detail so that you can read it and go, oh, this is how we're supposed to handle these things when they come up. And it's interesting to me, when I started ministry 25 years ago, you had to kind of work hard sometimes to make, and maybe it was because I was inexperienced, you'd have to work hard to make application. It seems like the New Testament is written about the days in which we're living now. We've gone all the way back to the New Testament times. We've digressed in our culture. I want you to remember that the man who was lame from birth was healed by the power of Christ. We see this in the first part of, through chapter 3 and the first part of chapter 4. He's healed by the power of Christ, by the risen Savior. It is by faith in his name that the man was healed. It is faith in his name which brings healing to us today. Jesus Christ undoes the effects of the curse. He brings peace between God, the Father, and man, and only Jesus Christ can do this. Many believed. Remember, Peter and John are preaching, and many believed. Luke records, but many of those who had heard the message, remember, as he heals the man who was lame, and he's jumping around, and the people are gathering, and they're looking at Peter and John like, you guys are awesome. How did you do this? And they're saying it's not by anything, no power or piety in us has done this, but by the name of Jesus Christ and in his power, he is the one who's healed. This man stands here because he looked to Christ in faith and he was healed. And so they give all glory to God and they preach the gospel. And we're told that the church reached a number of men, came to be about 5,000 at that point in the Jerusalem church. So Peter and John become arrested. They're arrested. They're placed in jail overnight, held so that they might be tried for teaching and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The curious matter, as we pointed out last week, is that they do not ask, those who are prosecuting the apostles, they don't ask about Jesus, nor do they ask about the resurrection. And these are Israel's leaders. And that was the first thing that struck me odd about all this, is they're not even talking about Jesus, and they're not even talking about the resurrection. They ask, by what power or in what name have you done this? They don't want to hear about Jesus. And that's what I think is interesting and why we read from John 5 tonight early in the service, is you'll notice the attitude of Israel's leaders towards Jesus Christ. In fact, what does Peter say? He said in his sermon, He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. Here's come the Messiah to you to save his people. And you rejected him, the chief cornerstone, the only way of salvation. You just rejected him outright. They don't want to hear about Jesus. They had weeks earlier tried to silence Jesus by crucifying him, but he rose again, and now they're trying to silence his apostles. But what they refuse to ask about, namely Jesus and the resurrection, Peter boldly tells them, they crucified Jesus Christ the Nazarene. It is Jesus Christ who has healed this man who was lame for more than 40 years. The man is healed both physically and spiritually, all because of what Christ has done. And Christ, the one you have rejected, the cornerstone you have cast aside, he is the only way. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So we ask the question, what's wrong with them? Remember, they are spiritually dead. Even as we read in John 5, they have no love for God. They do not honor the one that God has sent, and so they cannot honor God. You cannot have a right relationship with God, the God who created everything, the God who revealed himself to Moses, to Abraham, to Adam and Eve. You cannot have a relationship with him apart from Jesus Christ. Very interesting. We live in a very spiritual world, don't we? Everyone's taking their hat off to God. But don't mention Jesus Christ. It's a little bit of a pet peeve to me. I hear people speak about God, and they try to short-circuit everything by not mentioning Jesus. And I go, there's a problem there when people don't want to mention Jesus Christ. Can they really have a true understanding of God the Father if they don't know who Jesus Christ is? The apostles preach Jesus Christ as the only way to the Father. So they are spiritually dead. And they remain, Peter and John, in spite of the persecution, they remain resolute in their witness before these mighty men of Israel. They are filled with the Spirit. And as we continue to see here, Luke records what happens, what has happened following Peter's sermon, how the leaders of Israel respond to the good news of the gospel. And I think here, friends, if you look at verses 13 and 14, the first thing we want to see is the reaction of these rulers and elders towards this sermon. Now remember this. There's a guy who was lame for 40 years, and everyone knows this guy because he's been there for like decades sitting outside the temple. Everyone knows this guy. Hey, aren't you the guy? Your face looks familiar to me. Yeah, it's because you walked by me every day for 35 years, right? So there's this noteworthy miracle has taken place. And if that wasn't enough, Peter, right, because the miracle's not the primary thing, is it? It's the message. It's the message that's the most important thing. The miracle was like a credential. This is what's giving validation that the guy preaching is actually a man from God. And he's got an authoritative message and the things he says that God is able to do. It's not the miracle, which is the big deal, though it is because people are impressed with it. The more important thing is the message that Peter has preached, and these people want nothing to do with that message. And so now Luke paints for us this picture. And I want to show you this because I think this is something that should encourage us greatly. Listen to verses 13 and 14 and listen to all the verbs here. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. It's two verses that are packed with verbs. I mean, you could just see it. The air is thick. Peter has preached. The man is standing there. John is there. There's this confidence, there's this boldness, they're irrefutable logic, and the scriptures come forth, and they're all standing there, in a sense, going, I don't even know what to do or say. We can't refute this very thing. We can't refute it. They're speechless. They're stunned. They have just heard Peter and John, stunned, amazed, because Peter and John are fishermen from Galilee. They're untrained and uneducated men. They were not trained formally in schools. They were not under such men as Gamaliel. Though not ignorant, yet they are without scholastic or rabbinical training. They were what we might term laity. They're not impressive by any worldly standard, right? They're fishermen. How much can they really know, right? A very condescending attitude on the part of the rulers and elders, and yet they speak. They speak with wisdom and with boldness. They spoke with this confidence, a freedom and a readiness of speech as opposed to hesitation and reserve. They were not timid. They did not hold back the truth of the gospel, but brought it to bear upon the rulers and elders of Israel. And though they've come from obscurity and had no experience in public speaking, yet notice how the Lord used them. Do you ever fear that what would I say if I were arrested? What would I say if I was on trial for being a witness of Jesus? Would I have what it takes? Could I be used? Imagine the early Christians wondering this very thing. What do I do? What do I do if I'm arrested? They're coming after Christians and they're yanking them out of their houses and they're arresting them. What do I do? You notice, and you should be encouraged, as you look at Peter and John. Notice that the leaders in Israel are amazed at them, scratching their heads. Where did these guys get this from? And they notice that they recognize them as having been with Jesus. These men had been with Jesus. Jesus himself astonished the Jews with his teaching. In John 7:15, they had asked this question, the Jews had, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? It was Jesus who had discipled these men, who walked with them, who prayed with them and for them, who taught them in public and in private, and further, who had promised, saying, but when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Luke has told us that the Spirit had come upon Peter in verse 8, and presumably John as well, and brought to their minds all that they were to speak, having been trained by Jesus. There's a tremendous comfort in this. These learned and powerful men were amazed, Luke points out. They're amazed. Friends, you want to be prepared for what's coming, and you should be preparing for what's coming. And sometimes we wonder, how do I prepare for things that are coming, like persecution? Right? Bullets, beans, store up on all of these things. How does one prepare for this? I'll tell you how. You walk with Jesus. Now look, that's not an empty platitude. It's really not. We've been going through 2 Peter, and what's Peter's concern for the people? How are they going to endure false teachers? They grow in grace and in peace. They grow in these things as they know the Lord, as they grow in the Lord. He encourages them in knowledge, in the truth of the scriptures. How would you prepare for persecution? How would you prepare for this? You walk with Jesus daily in his word. You understand what a blessing we have afforded to us that we have copies of the scriptures of our own, right? This should be something that we should, every Christian, because he can, he should avail himself of the word of God, and he should daily be in it. He should daily be in prayer, making use of prayer and taking advantage of the means of grace, the fellowship of the body of Christ, the sacraments. Again, the word as it's preached, the word as it's spoken, the word as it's read. I mean, we should be so knowing of the Lord that we are not shaken in our confidence when it comes to being confronted by the world. But notice this as well, that they had not just the word, they had not just the teaching of the Lord Jesus, but they also had the Lord's Spirit given to him, which the Lord had promised. We have what we need. We have all that we need. And we don't really need more, do we? We have all we need to be faithful witnesses right now for the Lord Jesus. And that would be an encouragement, I think, to the early church as they would read this and pick this up and they would see how Peter and John actually fared in the face of persecution. And we get into this more. The man who walks with the Lord and knows his word, who has his spirit, you lack nothing, and you are inferior to none in your service to the Lord. We should be encouraged with this. These are ordinary men. They were. Peter and John are ordinary men. But they were used in an extraordinary manner by the Lord. And we are told further by Luke, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. Again, now, here is the man healed, standing with Peter and John. They had seen him there at the gate all these years, lame, being carried, begging alms, and now he is standing. His legs, his ankles are strengthened. And it's irrefutable, right? And I was thinking about this. A guy well over 40 years old, you know, it's different than a guy who just travels into town and, oh, you know, and, you know, these, oh, look at the problems he has. It's easy to dupe people. But this guy had been there for, he's over 40 years old. Everyone knew him. Everyone, that's the guy who sits outside the gate called Beautiful. That's the guy who's always begging. I avoid that gate. I don't want to get, he's always asking me for money. They know this guy. So you can't pull the wool over anyone's eyes. The elders and the rulers, they're all, what do we say to this? This is a noteworthy miracle. This is big. This is spectacular. What can they say? They had nothing to say in reply. What should they have done? Mind you, Peter has just preached a killer sermon. There's a man who's been lame for over 40 years, and they're telling them, the Jesus you rejected is the Jesus who healed this man. This man who's been either a great faker for 40 years, or he's genuinely been healed. What are you going to do with this evidence? What should they have done? They can't argue with the apostles. They're amazed. The gospel has been preached. They're blown away by this tremendous miracle that has been done in the name of Jesus Christ. Friends, what should they have done? They should have fallen down on their faces and wept for crucifying the Lord of glory. That's what they should have done. They should have repented at that very moment. They should have immediately turned from their sin and sought forgiveness from the Lord and thrown themselves upon the mercy of the Lord. That's exactly what they should have done. Like the others who saw the man and listened to the message and they believed, the leaders in Israel were not going to have it. They were not going to do that. They should have done this because something spectacular has just happened, but their hearts were dead, their hearts were hardened, they were stiff-necked, and they would not do it. So listen to what they do. Rather than responding in the way that we should, and friends, I would remind you that we should respond to the word of God this way. People should respond to the word of God. They should respond to the things. When you see somebody whose life is turned right side up, and they're saying, Jesus Christ has done this, you should pay attention. Because you understand, right? People don't just heal themselves. They don't set themselves free from addictions. They don't heal their minds. But Jesus Christ does. I knew a lady once, schizophrenic, and tried to hang herself I don't know how many times. And then the doctor said she got religion. She threw all her medicines away and became a missionary. And she was in her right mind. And they said, the doctors, she got religion. No, that's not religion. She came to Jesus. And that was the difference. See, the power of God brings healing. They wouldn't have it. Listen to verses 15 through 18, their response. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. but so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. So they order the men, Peter and John, and the lame man to leave the council. The Sanhedrin, the court, the Supreme Court, they have to talk about this matter. They have to discuss it. The word confer implies they did a lot of discussing. How do you imagine their conversation went? Well, we've got ourselves into a fine pickle, haven't we? What are we trying these guys for? What have they done? They actually healed a guy. He's standing right there. It's a noteworthy thing. Everyone around town knows that they've healed this guy in the name of Jesus Christ. What are we supposed to do with these men? There's a problem, isn't there? The problem is that everything is very public. It's very larger than life. And now they've got themselves in a pickle. It's not a good situation for them. They've arrested two men who did a miracle, a noteworthy miracle, and there was no way to deny it. To release them, to release these men, would be a shame to them because it would show that the Sanhedrin had acted hastily. They would lose face doing this, right? We arrested them, we made a big deal out of this, and actually, they've just healed a guy. And they preach to us. They can't deny that the miracle occurred, but they also refuse to deal with that as well. Because if they deny that the miracle had occurred, what are the people going to do in town who've seen it, who know about it? So they really, they're in a tough place. What do we do with these men? And what do? They resort to face-saving measures. They actually don't deal with the issue again. They can't. They can't deal with this issue. They deal with nothing. Their goal, let's just get them out of here quick and let's just make them shut up. That's what we want to do. So we can save face and we can warn them. So they say, here's their answer. After much talking, they say this, but so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in his name, in this name. They have to let them go. There is no reason to arrest, to imprison, or punish them. But they gave them a stern warning, and they don't want them to speak any longer to any man about Jesus Christ. Do you see the problem here? There's pride. They've been warned. The Sanhedrin were warned to repent, urged to repent. They hardened their hearts. They totally want to ignore the word and the power of the Lord, and they want it to go away. So this is what they do. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. That's what they do. Now, we're just going to let you get off with a warning. We want you to go away. They don't say that they can't perform more miracles, but we don't want you preaching or teaching in this name any longer. What do we do when those leaders in authority tell us to do something? Should we always do it? That is, after all, being a good citizen, isn't it? And I've heard this a lot, and I find that this is probably a muscle that has not been developed well in our country, probably because we've never had a need to develop this muscle. But I want you to listen to the scriptures. This is not always an easy thing to discern. If you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And then Peter himself would say in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and following, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So we have these clear instructions from scriptures of what we ought to be doing. Paul points out what the ideal of the civil government is. They are there, ministers of God, there to enforce good, to promote good, to discourage evil, to bear the sword, so that they can keep order. I want you to notice what Peter and John say in verses 19 and 20. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Are they breaking scripture now? Are they sinning by doing this? They've been warned. They've been commanded not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, think about this for a second. If they go along with this command that they've been given, if they follow orders, think about the benefit that comes to them, right? They can have peace. They won't have any more problems. The scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, the rulers of Israel, they will respect them better, won't they? I can hear it now. Yeah, those disciples, they're pretty good guys. A little overzealous, perhaps, but what do you expect? They were hanging out with that Jesus fella. Life would be good for them. They could just go, okay, we're going to go. We're going to just, no problem, fellas. Let's just all go our way and keep peace. Life would be good, right? Do you suppose that there would be any downside to obeying the command not to speak any longer in Jesus' name? Absolutely. Absolutely, there's a downside. Think with me. What would have happened had John and Peter obeyed that command? The witness of the gospel would be stifled. How would people hear? If the government says, we don't want you talking anymore in the name of Jesus Christ, and the church says, okay. Shut the doors. We're done. Right? What kind of example would this be to others in the future? You know, Paul was thrown into prison. And he said it emboldened people to speak. But when the Christians say, oh, okay, oh, I'll be quiet now, other people are discouraged in their witness of the Lord. And they quit, especially when older men don't stand up and talk. For this reason, I think MacArthur is right in the things that he's doing. Other men would be encouraged by that example of speaking the things of God in spite of the threats to shut the church. But there's something worse than even those. Right? Matthew 10, 32 through 39. And this is the one that is the most sobering to me. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Now, think of their answer again. Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Do you see their answer, friends? In essence, they say, you decide, is it right before God's eyes to obey your command or to obey God's commands? In Acts 5:29, we'll see it again, and they state it very plainly. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. The answer is plain to the rulers, to the elders. The answer is plain. We must obey God's commands. We must obey God's commands when those in authority speak contrary to the will of God. It's just that plain. They don't want them to speak because they don't want the name of Jesus Christ spoken. They don't want the gospel going forward. Remember, they are dead men, dead in their sins. They have no love for God in them. They are not interested in the gospel going forward. They are, at this point, abusing their authority. Romans 13 gives us the ideal of what government should be. We would be completely naive to think that sinful men in authority are concerned for the interests of God. That's a mistake. We should not think that way. We should be thinking as governors and as the government makes policies and laws, we should be looking at them and holding them up to the scriptures and saying, how does this square with the word of God? This has been a problem for the church throughout history. So Pharaoh came and said, I want you to kill the little baby boys of the Israelites. And Shiphrah and Puah, the Israelite midwives, they said, well, Israelite women aren't like Egyptian women. They're strong. They have their babies before they get there. They just lied. They would not kill those little children. And did you know, God blessed them each with their own families. God honored them because they feared the Lord and did what was right in opposition to the king of Egypt. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They disobeyed the orders of the king. They actually had a talking to from the king himself. Very respectful. O king, live forever. In essence, you can do what you want. And we're still not going to bow. Our God might let us die, but he can also save us too. We're not bowing down. And remember, he throws them in, heats the oven up 7 times, throws them in, and he sees one like the Son of God in the midst of the fire. And they get those fellows out of there, and they don't even have the smell of smoke on them. They disobeyed the order of the most powerful man on the planet, Nebuchadnezzar. Same with Daniel, right? The satraps are jealous. They write up a law. The king signs it, puts his stamp of approval on it. You're only supposed to pray to Darius. You can imagine Daniel reading this going, oh, it's time for prayer. And he goes back up to his, just like always, he's not a rebel. He's not just, I'll stick him in the eye. It's not this kind of thing. He's just praying like he always did, and he goes about prayer. He gets found out. He gets fed to the lions. And the lions aren't hungry when Daniel's in there. Right? God preserved his life. But then when those who had falsely accused him got thrown in there, their bones were crushed before they even hit the ground. Daniel disobeyed. Again, the most powerful man on the planet. There is our Lord who disobeyed the traditions of men and the rulers who said, you shall not heal on the Sabbath. And our Lord said, I will heal on the Sabbath. In fact, we would argue, what better day of the week is there than the Sabbath day to heal someone? right? Jesus disobeyed the authority of the land. Why? Because there was a higher authority saying, do these things and do not desist from doing these things. We have a duty to serve our God. There is no king or governor or authority that can justly stop us from doing what the Lord has called us to do. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. And they won't. For we cannot stop speaking, they say, about what we have seen and heard. We can't stop. Why? Because, my friends, they were called by the Lord, and they were commissioned by the Lord, and they would not stop speaking about the Lord that they saw resurrected from the dead, and the Lord who said, go and be my witnesses. They would not stop, not even for the most powerful men in Israel. And so we're told, and we're wrapping it up right here, when they had threatened them further, notice again, they warned, they commanded, and now they've threatened them, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them. An account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. They couldn't stop, nor should they ever stop. Nor should we stop serving and trusting the Lord, knowing, friends, he's with us to give us what we need, his Spirit, his Word, and he will be with us in the face of these things. We dare not back away, not for peace with the world, in speaking the things of the Lord and doing the things the Lord has called us to. We dare not back away. That would be detrimental to the witness of the gospel. Let's pray. Again, O Lord, we thank you for this night, and we thank you for your word, and pray that your blessing be upon it as it goes forward, and that you would give us wisdom and help us to think on these things during this week. As we hear news headlines, that we would be discerning and that we would be wise in applying your word, knowing, Father, that there are many rules that the government passes that we should be obedient to, and you would have us be obedient to. We pray that you would guard us from just rebellious hearts that just love to throw it in someone else's face. For Lord, we know that we're called to suffer for following Christ, not as murderers and thieves and rabble-rousers. But we do ask, Father, that when their laws go against what you have clearly told us in your word, we pray, Father, that we will not fear them, but that we will fear you and love you. I thank you for this word. I thank you, Father, for this congregation, and pray now your blessing on us. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.